as I tell my kids when, because they get into fights a lot, because, you know, they all know each other and here and there. when one brother does something like hits the other brother, I try to tell them, okay, he hits you. Now, what did you do next? Like, oh, I hit him back or whatever else. And I say, okay, just because he hit you did not make it okay for you to hit him back. If we want this to stop, you have to not retaliate. But right now, we act like a bunch of kids. We act like a bunch of children in this world. We're not acting like grown-ups. Here's the thing. People who are inspired by things that are evil, though they pretend or maybe truly believe that it is good, will always stoke the fires of division and of hatred.
You are listening to The Alex Spicer Show, where we like to focus on God, family, freedom, and religion, and discuss the true principles that ensure our happiness and our success in light of current and historical events.
I recently read a book that really fascinated me. It's called The Fourth Turning. Not many people have heard of this book, and I actually knew nothing about it really until my brother mentioned that it was a pretty good book and recommended I read it. And one of the things I gained from this book was a better understanding of my own generation. Now, just for some context, this book, it's really about the generations that currently are in America now, you know, like the baby boomers, millennials, etc., and explaining what they typically are like and the behavioral patterns that America finds itself falling into every four generations. Now, you don't have to believe any of it if you read it, but I did find a lot of the insights there pretty spot on, especially about millennials. It helped me understand and recognize more readily why millennials are the way they are. And that's when I began to think a little bit more carefully. So one of the things it mentions is that millennials are very inclined to put community above self. They want to be involved, want to be fearless and heroic in doing something great to, you know, fight evil, or in other words, to do things that will better society. And that's great and all. And I realized as I listened to this book, which was written in the 90s, by the way. So this person, I think it's written by two people, the authors, they were really projecting what they saw millennials becoming like based off of previous patterns in American history. And when I discovered that, I realized that's very true, that we are very much driven. I'm a millennial, and I recognize millennials are truly driven by this desire to serve the greater cause and to do something good for the nation. And that is why we are so easily manipulated into becoming part of the progressive movement, where we are basically duped into believing things that are not true, and believing that there are great existing systemic evils, and completely being sidetracked from the evils that do exist. And instead, when we believe these things, we then dive straight into becoming radicalized and protesting, etc. And really, I find that fascinating, because once I realized that we are really desirous to do something that is good for the nation, it made a lot of sense that we could be so easily manipulated, because we wanted to feel purpose, we wanted to have purpose. And that's a really big issue to bring up, because many, many young people, and especially millennials, I can speak for my generation, we don't feel like we have a lot of purpose. And in fact, we grew up in a time when religion was being very much dismissed and ignored. I recall when I was a child, people, the politicians, and especially Democrats, had this theory, and it was that, you know, you shouldn't take your child to church and all this other stuff. You need to let them decide for themselves. So, you know, don't expose them to anything, and then let them decide, and you know, eventually they'll probably end up going to church later, but you shouldn't try to impose your religion upon them. Which, even as a child, I knew that was a bunch of crock. I recognize that, I don't know, I'm pretty sure I'm not the only child who may have had a little bit of cognizance about one's place, but I recognize that parents are very important people in a child's life, and they are responsible for raising a child properly. And giving them religion is important because religion gives a sense of direction. And to deny that from a child and to wait later, it's like not training your child how to take care of their body. Let's say not training them how to exercise, and also ensuring that they basically grow up in an environment where they are not exposed to this the trends, the fads, the videos, the scientific data or anything else like that around the importance of exercising. And then saying, okay, but after they get through this blank free environment, they may choose for themselves to exercise and do something in that direction. But really, now you're just throwing it up to chance, and it's a ridiculous thing to suppose. And in my growing up years, religion was being pushed out tremendously, and it was done in a very subtle way in the context of not trying to impose views on other people, not trying to force religion on them, etc., etc. And now what we have is we have a lot of young people who grew up without a sense of direction, a sense of purpose. And if you are a generation who is inclined to be in the action, to be a part of some great cause, some great fight to save, protect, and defend the nation or the future of your country in some good way, then if you are not taught properly the heritage of our nation, which is religious, which is based in some very fundamental Judeo-Christian beliefs, then you're not going to have the sense of purpose. And so when you are inclined to want to do something good for the nation, you're going to find that to be your main sense of purpose. And it's going to be unprincipled. It's easy to justify radicalism when you don't have the tenets of religion to give you the basic set of principles by which you should adhere to in order to see through the darkness, in order to discern what is right and what is wrong. Remember that morality, it's merely the principles of distinction between right and wrong, good and bad, good and evil. If you aren't taught that, if you don't know what that is, then yeah, becoming radicalized into a cause that is false and evil, you can't discern that. You can't perceive it to be bad because you can, first of all, it's exciting because you have the sense of purpose now and you jump right into it. So I think a lot about these people who are directionless, and a lot of times these millennials, they, as much as they are involved in these causes or they get easily riled up into the political climate, they still aren't happy. But they're looking for happiness. They're looking for peace, contentment, joy, value. They want to feel valued. But they don't have it. Why? I want to talk about that here in a sec, but I want to keep explaining what I see. These millennials, right? They are cynical. They are pessimistic about the world. And they actually very often feel resentment and anger. They feel those things because they often feel helpless to do anything. To do anything meaningful. And once again, I think that really comes out of this desire to feel like you have value. And a lot of times, you know, we find value, we seek out value through contribution. And so they see all the evil that goes on in the world, whether it's real evils or exaggerated evils. Regardless, they see the bad that's in the world, and they are definitely not encouraged to believe in God. They're not encouraged to believe in God because there's so much evil. Yet deep down, they believe that there is bad, that there truly is an evil out there, and it must be fought. But that just means that they do believe there is good, even though they're pessimistic about what is good. So in order to get around the hopelessness and the helplessness and the cynicism, the pessimism, and all the other problems that follow those feelings, let's center ourselves on one very, very important principle. And that principle is that there is a God, and He is our loving Heavenly Father. Now, I know you're probably listening to this and saying, whoa, Alex, you're being, you know, really extra religious here. And hopefully if you've listened to enough of these episodes here, you're more okay with that. But let me just give you this context. And that is, if you don't understand this principle and cannot accept it, then you will remain trapped in these spirals of depression, of hopelessness. You will continue to live and feel like and be battered around by this underlying, hard to identify or recognize sense of a lack of meaning and value. So listen and hold on for just a second. Listen to this principle I hope to provide you some context as to the implications, excuse me, not context, but the implications to what this principle gives us. So what does it mean if there's God and He is our loving Heavenly Father? What does that mean for us? Well, first of all, if there is a God and God created all things and He is our loving Heavenly Father, well, as our Father, that would imply that we are His children. That's powerful. That is very significant. Parents, you see, if you are a parent or if you're not a parent, hopefully this will still ring true to you. Parents, they see their children as being most important. So long as they're not distracted by selfishness or whatever else, they see their children as most important. And they truly do want the best for their children. They want to do what's good for them. Not all parents, but good parents value their children above their own happiness, their own selfishness. They're willing to sacrifice and do and give and do so much for their children. That way, their children have a bright, happy future. They have all the things that they need. Every parent wants to give their children the best that they can, even sometimes to a fault. And God is our loving Heavenly Father. If we are His children, then we recognize we are His most valuable creation. If He created all things, we are the most important. We are the most valuable to Him. It's not the trees. It's not nature. It's not the fish. It's not the animals. It's us. We are His most valuable creation. He created all those things around us to beautify the world and to give us a place that could be lovely and enjoyable to live in. Now, unfortunately, the greatest source of misery in this world and ugliness and awfulness that causes us to become blinded to the beauty around us and the good things that are there are the fact that we are a bunch of siblings on this earth. We are all brothers and sisters. We are all children of God, which means there are plenty of us who are pretty bratty and mean and hurtful. And at times we are all those things at one point or another. And we cause a lot of this pain, this hatred, and evils. One of the greatest problems that I hear from people who say they're atheists or even agnostic is generally that they don't believe in God because, you know, how could there be so much evil in this world that there's a God that, you know, that's just not compatible, whatever else. And sometimes there's other arguments as well in there, but in the end, most of the arguments against God come down to the perception of God rather than who God might actually be. And I'm not going to say I know exactly who God is, but I will say people who don't believe in God and really don't want to only feel that way because they don't know who God is. And so they have these misperceptions, these misconceptions, about who God is, who God should be, what God should be doing. When really, and actually, let me go back to that. When people have these misconceptions, they want to put all the blame of all the evils on God. Now, that's a problem. Because God didn't make some of us evil and some of us good purposefully. He made us, and we all, as was understood by the founding fathers, whom I have said before were the greatest, some of the greatest philosophers, because they took all the philosophies of throughout the ages and found the truth in them and helped us establish a philosophy and political philosophy that was accurate based on human behavior, describing what human beings are capable of. And they stated something that they had learned from John Locke, and that is essentially human beings have this infinite potential for good and for evil. We're not one or the other, but we definitely have proclivities towards doing a lot of bad, towards doing a lot of evil. But given the right environments and right elements, we have the greatest capacity for good. And so instead of Heavenly Father being responsible for all those evil things, we are responsible for them because we are human beings. We are sentient. We have the capacity to reason, to think, and to act for ourselves. We have what is called agency. We can choose for ourselves. Because of that, it's just like any parent throughout the ages could identify with. You have children and you try to teach them what's right. You try to give them the best and provide them with a helpful support, but in the end they're going to make their own decisions. They're not always going to do exactly what you want. I mean, clearly, if you look at the biblical story of Cain and Abel, God was still very much deeply involved there because they could talk to him very plainly. And as we all know, Cain did not. I mean, he had good parents who were trying to follow God, and they also apparently could speak to God pretty directly. And still, Cain chose not to follow God. In fact, he chose to follow Satan. He chose to do the most evil thing ever. He killed his brother. He committed murder. And is God to blame for that? No. We are all responsible for our own decisions. And we, at some point or another, have to live up to them and have to be accountable to those things that we have chose to do, how we have chosen to live our lives, how we choose to act. So, Heavenly Father, He is our Father. We are His children. And so, if we can get around this misconception about who God is, and let's just focus on the fact that He's our parent, and we are His children, And because he is our loving Heavenly Father, and we are his children, he wants to hear from us. He wants us to pray to him. He wants to communicate with us. And everyone can communicate. This is one of the beauties of this principle, is that the idea that most Americans still believe in, and most of the world strives to believe in, they love this idea, and that is that all men are created equal, and that cannot be so unless there is a God. Because if we try to say, no, it's all evolution, then evolutionarily, we are not all created equal. Maybe the people who are primarily Homo sapiens are better than those who are primarily Neanderthal, or what have you. But if we have a father, and we are his children, that makes us all the same. We are all created equal. Equal meaning he loves us, and none of us are better than the other. We are not equal in ability, in necessarily opportunity. There are people who live all over the world in completely different circumstances, who live under oppressive regimes, who will never have the same opportunities as us. But they are just as valuable and just as important. They also are capable of great good and great evil, just like us. And knowing that we are all created equal, that is what inspires a greater level of moral behavior towards one another. But going back to prayer, Heavenly Father wants to hear from us. So we speak to Heavenly Father through prayer, knowing that there is a parent who loves us and wants to hear from us. That provides so much consolation. As our loving Heavenly Father, he knows the very details of our lives, and he loves us. And when he wants to hear from us, it's not because he doesn't know what's going on. It's because we need him. You see, as much as you may have good parents, you love your parents, it's sometimes there are times when you just can't talk to them about things. Every child goes through that. Every human being can recognize that. But luckily, God, who is involved in the very details of our lives, we can talk to him anytime about anything. He's not judgmental or distracted. He is there and he is listening. Now, a lot of therapists, like psychologists, etc., one of the things they'll do to help people get through, you know, deeply troubling emotional problems, or even, you know, let's just stick with that. To get them through these problems, they will usually have them try to journal out things, write things down, speak out loud, or what have you. In essence, trying to have a conversation with oneself, and it can be very cathartic. You can start to discover deeper things within oneself. And in a way, prayer is very much like that. But it's deeper than that. Because though prayer, like the self-talk, the self-journaling, can enable us to spend enough time to look past all of the barriers of insecurity that we put up to prevent ourselves from seeing truthfully what we are doing, and our, you know, see our behaviors more clearly and how we can adjust that. Instead of it being just merely that, because prayer provides us with that opportunity as well, there is a power, there is a source of information and love that is on the other end of that when we are praying. And in a way, you know, having the self-talks is a form of prayer. And God, being someone who loves us and who truly, really, urgently wants us to be near him, wants us to have him more involved in our lives, by having us open the door up to him, he's going to take the opportunity in whatever form or way that we are choosing to pray to try to reach out, to try to help us sense he is there or get us moving in the direction that will eventually enable us to discover him, because he's always there. And through prayer, we're able to not only obtain those cathartic feelings, those cathartic experiences, but then we also tap into a source of all wisdom, knowledge, power, understanding that doesn't exist anywhere else. We're able to obtain insights and support in ways that are completely impossible through any other means. Prayer is more about aligning our wills with God rather than trying to align God with our wills. Instead of trying to go in there and pray and say, "All right, God, I need this. Here's my grocery list. Gimme this. I want this. I have this need and I want that." And then feeling frustrated when we don't get exactly what we want. That's not the point of prayer. Now, we can talk to God about all the things that we desire and want. And the more carefully you pray, the more you actually try to pray like there's another person on the other side there, listening, the less you're going to be inclined to treat that person, your Heavenly Father, like a delivery man or like a waiter taking your order, and more you're going to realize that there's a conversation happening. And every time you stop speaking, likely he starts speaking back to you. And you can listen, and things can come to you. I know in my own life that has happened many, many times. I remember when I was younger, there's a couple of experiences here, but I remember when I was younger, we were living in Ohio, and eventually we moved out to Gillette, Wyoming, which is completely different from where we were living in Ohio. Completely different in so many ways. And we get out there, and yeah, I'm this young fifth grader. And at the time, you know, my father, he wasn't able to live out there with us because he had to stay back in Ohio trying to get his practice sold. And before he could move out to Gillette, where he would open up his next practice. And that it was taking months for him to join us because the person he was selling to was kind of giving him the runaround, and which is unfortunate, right? It really kept him away from us. And I remember, you know, this was a very different time in my life because always throughout my life, I always had two parents. Both of them were there in my life. And in my household, I could speak to them. I could see them just having their presence near me, even though, you know, as a kid, you don't necessarily talk deep things to your parents. That having them there was very important to my foundation. And so suddenly when I didn't have a dad there because of those circumstances, I turned to prayer. I had never prayed more earnestly and sincerely and consistently before. I was praying every day, morning and night. I was always praying for my dad that he would be okay. He'd get things taken care of. We could see him soon. And through this process of praying, I found that there was a source of comfort that I had never known before. So much so that I was encouraged to keep praying. I wanted to keep praying because I was able to unload these feelings of concern, and these feelings of love would come back to me. And that prepared me for an even more difficult point in my life when my parents got divorced. I can't even describe I'm not going to attempt to describe the feelings of hopelessness and darkness that I felt, and I believe most children feel when they go through this. However, I was prepared for this time because of my experience with praying regularly, that now I was in a point, I was in a stage where it wasn't just, there was one part of my life that it was hard to deal with and I needed to find a consolation for. I was now experiencing something where there was absolutely nothing in my life that felt good or felt right anymore. I felt completely lost. I felt completely hopeless, like I had been tossed into a dark abyss. This is where I can recognize and I can empathize with those who have these feelings of being so hopeless, cynical, and full of doubt and are unmotivated to do anything because what's the point? Yeah, I've definitely been there, and especially when divorce took place in my life, my parents divorced, that sent me into a great darkness, and the only life raft or life jacket that I could find as I floated in this space was prayer. I had to pray with all my heart. So many prayers night after night were just filled with tears because I didn't know what to do. I had nowhere else to turn. We had just moved back to Ohio and now trying to pick up going back to school where I had gone before, but didn't really have friends at this point. I mean, I used to have friends, but most of them had actually moved, and trying to find friends again. And even if I did find friends, in the end, I still felt utterly alone. Utterly alone. And I had to pray. There was nothing left to do. I had to pray. And ask yourself this: if there is a God, and if he doesn't love us, why would he support us so much? So when we turn to him, why would Christ then, if he's not there or if he's not loving, why would Christ in the Bible turn to his Father in the greatest moments of agony? I think of, like, in chapter 22, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. It says that, you know, he withdrew away from his disciples and knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Christ was experiencing the agonies of all the sins and anguishes and pains of this world, and he was praying to his Father, whom he knew he could pray to and rely upon for mercy and support, and asked if this cup, meaning this burden he had to go through, could be removed. But now here's the part that goes back to what I said earlier. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Prayer is more about aligning our wills with God. And when we pray to Heavenly Father, we're not necessarily going to have our burdens removed. Sometimes it happens. But other times, there is a purpose behind it. There's something we can learn and gain and become better for it. And so when we can align our wills with God, instead of trying to have him do the things we always want, but can discover that there is purpose to our lives, and there's purpose in our suffering, and that we are able to say, like Christ did, "Not my will, but thine be done." And even to further prove the point, Heavenly Father loves us and we can trust him. When Christ prayed and it was suffering, after he said those words, an angel appeared to him, strengthening him. So no, his burden was not going to go away. But a loving father sent him support to strengthen him to get through it. And as he continued to suffer, it says that even though he was in agony, he prayed more earnestly. When I prayed, I admit, when I was going through that time, I did pray. I was begging that somehow we could go back in time and change this. Over and over in my mind, I would pray and ask for this, and I would think about it, if we could just somehow go back in time and change all this. The time continuum was just the worst thing in the world to me. I was like, how can we not go back? We have to go back. Because for me, there was nothing in the future. There was no future. There was absolutely nothing. It was all black. But if I could just go back in time and change that, change what took place, then there could be a present and a future, because right now there's none. Let me just say, I didn't go back in time. God didn't alter history or the universe for me. And eventually I began to align my will with his. Instead of praying for that, I would pray for help, just to help to get through my day, to help me to get through this. Or sometimes I couldn't even say those words. He knew what I needed, and I just needed to be there before him, kneeling at his feet, so to speak. And eventually, over time, I received more and more of those quote-unquote angels that strengthened me. Until about a year later, I realized that I felt true consolation and healing about the whole situation. That my feelings were changed. I wasn't begrudged. I wasn't angry. I wasn't blaming. I was at peace. And that was a great miracle and feat in and of itself. And I can't claim credit for that. I can only say that because there is a loving Heavenly Father and I could pray to him, I was transformed. My dark abyss was changed into a world full of light and hope and optimism. Because God loves us, we can trust him. This is where we can let go our fears and our inhibitions, and also let go the things that we are so desperately are sure are going to make us happy and be right for us, be good for us. Just like I was sure being able to go back in time would be better for me, would make everything better. We can trust God that he loves us and that he will do what's best for us. That despite the circumstances, that he's not responsible for the evils that everyone will do to us, or even the evils we do to ourselves. But as a parent, he's there to help us. Help us find forgiveness and a sense of dignity again when we have lost that through poor choices. We can lay our burdens down on him, and he can give us the healing that we need. Because we are all children of God, instead of finding purpose in these political radical movements and ideas, if you want to move the nation in a direction that is good, then we have to embrace this principle that God is our loving Heavenly Father, which means we will then put down these chains of tribalism, these chains of race, these chains of hatred, these divisions. We will put them down, and we will not do anything to compromise the unity that comes from recognizing that you are a child of God, I'm a child of God, we are all His children. Let's get along. Let's be one happy family here. As I tell my kids when, because they get into fights a lot, because, you know, they all know each other and here and there. when one brother does something like hits the other brother, I try to tell them, okay, he hits you. Now, what did you do next? Like, oh, I hit him back or whatever else. And I say, okay, just because he hit you did not make it okay for you to hit him back. If we want this to stop, you have to not retaliate. But right now, we act like a bunch of kids. We act like a bunch of children in this world. We're not acting like grown-ups. Here's the thing. People who are inspired by things that are evil, though they pretend or maybe truly believe that it is good, will always stoke the fires of division and of hatred. But if we're going to act like a family, in the end, families just want to forgive one another. We want to hug each other again and try to understand one another. And oftentimes when we do so, we discover that we're not as right as we think we are. We're not as righteous as we think we are. And we can let this forgiveness pour out from our hearts. Give and receive it. And then America will actually be moved in a direction that is good. Then you will fight the true evil that is out there. Evil exists in our hearts. And what we have to stop doing is we have to stop judging what is in other people's hearts. Because we're not talking to one another. We're not communicating with one another. So how can we know what's in each other's hearts? We only think we know when a political pundit will tell us what it is, right? Will help us discover, yeah, you know, this is the motive, you know, this is racism or whatever else. Ignore it. Don't listen to them. Because what you're doing is you're vilifying another human being, another brother, another sister. And you are missing out on the greatest opportunity to find love and joy that comes from that comes when family members get together again and can reconcile differences. This is where we have to start. This is just one of many principles that we need to embrace and live by. But this is where we need to start. If you and I are willing to truly say, all right, there's a God. We are His children. All right. That means that's my brother. That's my sister. I don't care what they look like. I don't care if they are Democrat, Republican, progressive, conservative. Doesn't matter. We can come together. We can talk it out. And maybe in the process, especially as we involve God in that process, all of us can more carefully align our wills with His, become transformed and better people, and see the real things that need to be done. As I said before, you know, when you pray, you can receive insights, information, and ideas that come from nowhere else, that can create solutions to your problems that you never would have thought of. That can happen as we embrace this principle. And we may discover just how easily deceived we have been. And discover that there's so much good out there to enjoy. Then you will find a purpose that instills happiness. Cynicism will drop away. There will be meaning, and also there will be hope. Thank you so much for listening to the Alex Spicer Show. Like and comment on this if you are listening to this, on a social media platform that allows you to comment there or leave a review. And most especially of all, share this with someone whom you feel could use this. Most especially if maybe they're the ones who are suffering with this cynicism, with the radicalism, but they are open to trying to find a better way. This is who we need to reach. I hope this message has reached your heart, but now we need to go out and get it to reach others. Because things are not going to get better unless we start embracing the truth. This is truth. And we need more of it. Anyways, thank you for listening. And if you ever have any questions, or just go ahead and comment anywhere on social media, on any of my posts, any questions that you might have about anything I discuss, I would love to respond or even bring it up on another podcast. But in the meantime, live free. Until next time.